I want you to turn your Bible to Hebrews 4, Romans 2, Philippians 3, Matthew 3, Malachi 3, and Romans 12. Hebrews 4. I want to describe to you a very, very, very powerful operation of the Spirit. One of the main tenets of our dispensation, well, the main tenet is grace. Say grace. And if it be of grace, it cannot be what? Of works. If it be of works, it cannot be of grace. Diametrically opposed to one another. The capacity to tap into God's grace in every area of our life. Some areas we know how to tap in, other areas we don't know how to tap in. Today I want to talk about the arena of our weaknesses, our strongholds, or those things that we struggle with. Everybody has little areas they struggle with. You know, in church, we all can put on the face. Amen. Everyone, we all got the face on, but out in everyday life, there are certain areas you'll struggle with. Certain areas, there'll be a strength for you where somebody else, it's not a strength for them. And then an area that's a weakness for you, other people, it's strength for them. They don't ever struggle. You ever wonder why someone that never struggles with the stuff you struggle with? Amen. But they struggle with things that you don't struggle with. Amen. And you always have certain areas of your life in that area. And what I want to do today is talk to you about what to do with those areas. Because what happens sometime when we are dealing with our own weaknesses is we tend to think we have to do all the changing of these weaknesses. Amen. And they don't call them strongholds for nothing. A stronghold's a stronghold because it's a stronghold. I mean, we should just close the service right there. Amen. I mean, that is deep call at the noise of the water spout right there. Praise God. The stronghold's a stronghold because it's a stronghold. They don't call it a stronghold because it is a stronghold. Amen. And when you're dealing with a stronghold, the worst thing you can do is try to fix it all yourself. Because that is a frustration that every Christian believer is going to struggle with in their life. At one point is going to deal with the stronghold and how to change and transform that stronghold, how that actually changes, and dealing with it through discipline, dealing through frustration, and dealing with it with all of the strength you can muster to change, and there it is again. And there it is again. Sometimes it's generationally passed. God doesn't pass the curses down, but sometimes they're passed down through the law of sin and death. It just passes down, but you deal with certain areas, and sometimes you'll get it under, and then it pops back up. How many has that ever happened to? Raise your hand. But in these areas of our life, we have certain areas that we deal with, and it becomes a frustration. Sometimes you want to give up on it. And you can't give up because it's there and you have two things going. You got the Spirit of God in you and then you've got the old man in you and you're dealing sometime this war. And a lot of times we think, and what happens, we adopt the spiritual philosophy that we're in charge of changing all this. And when you adopt that philosophy, then you're going to take on the burden of changing that old man. It definitely needs changing. There's no doubt about it. But how that change takes place. Sometimes, how many, when you're first born again, God just instantaneously delivered you from something. I mean, when I was a drug addict, I was a drug dealer. Some of you don't know that. But when I was born again, I was what, y'all didn't know that? You want me to tell you the rest? Every once in a while, I'll start telling Carson some of the things about my old man, and I'm like, I'm not telling him anymore. He goes, tell me more. Tell me more. I'm like, no, you don't need to know about that old guy. I tell you. But some things I was instantaneously delivered from, and that was one of them, just instantaneously delivered. But other areas I wasn't instantaneously delivered in. You don't need to amen, just go with the flow. Why am I always the subject of all this? I need somebody else up here as a prop. Praise God. Hallelujah. Tim, get up here. You got plenty of this stuff. You're not getting the mic right now, Anna. Hallelujah. Annika, testify. She can get up here and testify right now. But when you have these issues, how we go about changing them is huge, because it's amazing as we call upon the grace of God for everything, except when it comes time to change one of these things. We have the full responsibility to change this, and all we know to do is cry out for God for help. Help! And then we repent a lot, always repenting over the same thing all the time. But there is a way, actually, to get God involved with your weaknesses, your strongholds. And to do that, you have to understand certain operations from His Word, which I'm going to describe to you today. So, because when you're dealing with something, if you learn to get it into His hands and get it to Him like everything else, the whole key to life in God is surrender. Say surrender. Is to stop doing it ourselves and get God involved. Now, there's a part we play in all this, but if we learn how to get these weaknesses in God's hands, then God will start supplying operations of power, strength, and grace to help you overcome. Amen? But if you don't, if you keep trying to struggle with it, you're in a system, believe it or not, of works. And if you're in a system of works, you're not apprehending grace. If you're not apprehending grace, then you're just left to you, yourself, your discipline, your struggles, and your frustration to try to change something that definitely needs to be changed, that God wants changed, that you want changed, but you don't have the power from heaven to change it. Amen. So with that, I want to share with you an operation defined in the Word that's going to help you when you're dealing with things to understand God does not see your stronghold the way you see it. Amen? And God has provided a solution for your weaknesses, but you're going to have to tap into His solution, not your own strength. Now, it's good and it's right to discipline yourself the best you can, but that's not going to really change it. All discipline does is it just covers it up. But every once in a while, discipline, you're going to get weak and it comes barreling out. Can I get an amen? An oh me. And when it comes out, I mean, it's like a machine gun. And when it's done, you know, dead bodies everywhere, you know, you're back to normal again. So to speak. So go to Hebrews 4 and let's look at this operation. Amen. So verse 6, he says, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, they to whom the first preach enter not in because of unbelief. Verse 9, there remaineth a rest, say a rest, to the people of God. There is a rest concerning your weaknesses. There is a rest concerning your stronghold. There is a rest concerning the struggles you deal with in your personal life. Say, there's a rest. He that entereth into His rest, not your rest, His rest, the Lord's rest, he sees from his own works concerning it. If you can get your issues into God's rest, the Lord will begin fixing that issue. If you don't, those things you've been struggling with the last 10 years, you'll probably struggle with the next 10 years. Some people have just adopted the spiritual philosophy that, you know, this is just a limp you got to walk with. You've heard the message on Jacob's limp. It's a limp. You're going to have to walk with it, just deal with it. But you don't. God has provided redemption for every area of our life. Amen. But we're going to have to bring these things to God and stop trying to do it all ourselves. Now, just walking away and say, I can't do it, and quitting and giving up, that's not a solution either. That's like sitting on the sideline. You got to be in the game, but you got to know how to and what your function is. If you don't know what your function is in this process, you're not going to see the deliverance of God. Amen. Everyone say amen. So let us therefore labor to enter the rest. Now notice what he says, verse 12, for the word of God, say the word of God. Herein he describes an operation right here. The word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder, soul and spirit, joint and marrow. That's a three-part being of man. We're made up. We have a spirit, we have a soul, and we have a body. The joint and marrow is the body. The word can divide spirit, soul, and body. It's the only thing that can divide it out. And there's certain areas of your life to get intertwined in your life, and you're going to need something to separate it from you. Amen. If you don't get that separation, you're going to keep dealing with the entanglement of it. And the word is able to produce. Now, it's not the milk of the word, it's the meat of the word. It's an operation of the spirit where the word is initiated and begins a separation process. When it begins, there's no stopping it. I have been thoroughly processing this in the past. Say in the past. But there are seasons God will come back around with this. And when he initiates that word, don't be turning around looking things like that. I don't know what you're saying. Praise God. And that word gets initiated, begins a process of transformation. He describes this operation three different ways. He describes it as circumcision. Actually, four. He describes it as being crucified. He describes it as the winnowing fork. Here he's describing it as the word separating spirit, joint, and marrow, and soul. It's separated. Watch what he says. Verse 13, neither is there any creature, you're the creature he's talking about, the flesh creature, that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him whom we have to do. God is looking at you different than you are. You might try to cover it and be able to hide it, but nothing can be hidden from the eyes of God. Amen. But he looks at you through a lens of love, not of judgment. He doesn't look at you through lenses of criticalness. He's always looking at you through the lens of love. And your high priest, he is the most merciful high priest ever. He is the most merciful. He loves you so much. It's very, 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 very hard to offend the Lord. No matter what anybody says, he loves you so much. He died for you. If he died for you and he gave that kind of death for you, he's there now as your mediator. He's your high priest. He's for you. He's the ones representing you all the time. He's the ones always getting you ready to get to the Father. He's the one that's constantly forgiving you, constantly washing you, constantly extending his mercy. That's what he does. In fact, he's inviting you to bring your stuff to him right here in this chapter. Bring all your stuff. I mean, even if it's a dump truck full of it, bring it. Everyone say, bring it. He's telling you, bring it. He cannot be sitting in a seat of judgment if he's asking you to bring your stuff. The only thing he's going to judge is the old man. He's not judging you. He's going to judge the old man. He wants to cut it asunder and move it out. Now, that is a principle right there. You cannot change if you're going to run from God all your life. You have to bring your stuff. And to do that, it takes a lot of faith to bring your weaknesses to God. It's very easy to come and worship God corporately, but to bring your greatest weakness to him and bring it through the veil, that's a hard thing to do, because you got to bring it into the light. You got to know that he loves you if you're going to bring that stuff to him. Because most time when you have blown it, missed it, what do? You run. What's the first thing Adam did? They hid. You want to hide, because that's what darkness does. But he doesn't want you to hide. He wants you to come. Say, come unto me. Bring it. Once you learn to begin to bring it, that is a huge principle to change. Stop trying to change yourself. Bring it. Bring your struggle. Bring your frustration. Bring your stronghold. Bring your weakness. Bring your sin. Bring it. A lot of people don't want to look at God when they're in the midst of a stronghold. They want to run because you're fighting the same thing. Some people are fighting the same thing they were fighting 20 years ago. They don't know how to change that. And they don't think God wants to look upon them like this, but only the Lord can change. You have to come to realization you cannot change certain things on your own. You're going to have to enter into his rest with it, where you cease from your labor and you move into his victory. What do you think the temptation was about in 40 days of temptation? He won every battle, tempted in every area. He secured the victory for you and I. He secured that. That was the victory he secured. So when we come to him, he grants us his victory over your problem. Amen? Look at verse 14. Seeing then, this is very powerful. Seeing then we have a great high priest, an awesome high priest, a loving high priest, an amazing high priest, a forgiving high, a merciful high priest. Can't say enough about the ministration of the high priest. How much he loves us is beyond understanding. It's easy to know God loves you when you feel in the spirit, but how many of you know God loves you when you're in the midst of your stronghold, when you've blown it to the nth degree? And then you can come to God and have the Lord love you in that condition. That's when you get to know Him. Amen. We have not a high priest. This is seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. Tempted in all points. Say, tempted in all points. Yet without sin, He felt everything you'll ever feel. He felt every struggle, stronghold, infirmity, sin. It was all laid on Him. He can be touched. Everyone say, He can be touched with the feeling of your infirmity, with your weakness, with your stronghold, with the stuff you're struggling with. He can be touched. You know that. He's welcoming you to bring that to Him. Amen? He wants you to bring it to Him. He doesn't want you out there hiding from Him, trying to fix it all and wait until you feel better before you decide to show up with God again. He wants you to just come as you are. When you learn to come as you are, you have learned a great victory in the kingdom of God. Now, some people have the Mary Poppins anointing. They never ever get out of line. You know, they're just, you know, they just pretty much life's easy for them. You know, they just all squeaky clean all the time. But not everybody's like that. Can I get an amen? Some people got the Jack Daniels anointing. You're going to need a lot of high priests when you got the Jack Daniels. But believe it or not, you really need a lot of high priests if you got the Mary Poppins anointing. But the Mary Poppins anointing don't know that she needs a lot of high priests because her soul's got everything perfected all the time. But it's not the perfection God's looking for. How many know what I'm talking about? Amen. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched. All points tempted. Now look, verse 16. This is huge. Look at this. Let us therefore come boldly. Say, come boldly. Come boldly to the throne of grace. To what? To obtain mercy. To find grace in what? In what? Time of need, time of weakness, time of stronghold, time of sin. Come. He's talking about coming with all your infirmities. He can be touched with the feeling of your infirmity. He says, bring it to me. That's going to require faith on everybody's part. But when you learn that He loves you as much as He loves you in the worship, when you can feel His presence, when you know that He loves you in the midst of your stronghold, you can bring it to Him. You're going to learn an operation of God in a change, because if you can bring that to Him by faith, you're going to start seeing the Lord produce some major change in your life. But if you keep hiding and trying to do it all yourself and running away till you feel better before you, but then all your life is your only relationship with God is when you feel good enough to be with Him. Otherwise, you're going to hide from Him the rest of your life. I know I'm talking to somebody this morning. Can I get a show of hands? No, I'm just kidding. All right. Go to Matthew 3. I want you to see this operation in the Word, because it's the same basic operation described different ways. Here it was a two-edged sword in the ministration of the high priest in Hebrews 4. Here in Matthew 3, now I want you to, for a minute, I know a lot of, you know, we're in the got that Holy Ghost and fire, and it's keeping me alive, you know, that kind of thing. But the baptism of fire is a little different than what we think it is. Now, I know the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and you get on fire for God. We always call that the baptism of fire. But that's not actually how He describes the baptism of fire, scripturally. But there is a baptism with the fire of God to get on you. It's a good thing, amen? And when the fire gets on you for change, that's a good thing, too. Amen? It's just a little more painful. When you get into the depths of your high priest and you get to know Him, He will initiate change in your life, the kind of change that's lasting, the kind of transformation. He'll initiate change that'll move out 20-year issues, 30-year issues, things that'll destroy your life, that'll keep you from God's best, that kind of stuff. That's what He'll move out for you. Amen? The stuff that survives every prayer line in the country, that survives every conference in the country, that survives every deliverance in the country that's still there after deliverance. You ever had stuff there after the deliverance? Have you ever had anything there after the deliverance? I mean, after your deliverance, after you ha, ha, and rah, rah, and you ran around the building, and you were fully delivered, and all of a sudden, 3 months later, you're still dealing with it again. That's a stronghold. Matthew 3, watch this. I indeed, this is John speaking, baptize you with water and the repentance. This is verse 11. But he that cometh after me, I probably should have given you notes on this one today. He that cometh after me is mightier. Say mightier. Whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you what? With the Holy Ghost. And what? Fire. Say fire. Holy Ghost and fire. Now, you know, in the Pentecostal services, we always see that fire is the, you know, the fire of God. Get the fire of God on you. Glory God. Be it on fire for God. But that's not really what he's talking about here. This is actually the same operation he was talking about in Hebrews. Watch what he says. Keep reading. Everyone say, keep reading. He says, the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now watch this. Whose fan? Now that's not one of those fans that keep you cool. That's not one of those, like, you know, I mean, one of these kind of fans. It's not one of those. The fan is actually, in the Greek, a winnowing fork. It's that thing that they would take the wheat and they'd throw it up in the air and they'd throw that wheat and it'd separate chaff from the wheat. And they get the pure wheat and then they have a whole pile of chaff. And that chaff, see, whose fan, in whose hand is the fan? That's what I should call this message. In whose hand is the fan? Is it in your hand or is it in his hand? Are you going to separate the chaff or is he going to separate it? Because if it's in your hand, it's probably going to stay. If it's in his hand, he'll separate the chaff from the wheat. It's an operation of the Spirit. It's the same thing as a two-edged sword, separating out. God is in the business of separating out the old and separating out the new. Now watch what he does with the old. He says the winnowing fork is in his hand. His hand. When I'm dealing with something in my life, I say, it's in your hand, God. The winnowing fork is in your hand, Lord. It's in your hand. If it's in my hand, it's not going to get fixed. If it's in your hand, it's going to get fixed. Amen? He said, and he will what? Oh, I like the words. Thoroughly purge. Say, thoroughly purge. He won't just purge it. He'll thoroughly purge. Don't you love that? The threshing floor. What do you think that is? You. He'll thoroughly purge the old. He'll get in there deep. Call it the deep stuff. That's why if you hang around milk, you'll never see this level of transformation. When you get into the depths of God, you're going to start seeing this kind of transformation. It's an operation of the high priest. The fan is in his hand, the winnowing fork. He'll thoroughly purge the threshing floor and knows what? And gather his wheat into the garner. And then what? He'll burn the chaff. See, that's the baptism of fire. He'll burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That fire is designed to burn the chaff. He's got to separate it and he burns it. I remember one time I got up in there. It was about 2 or 3 years ago. And this baptism started. I was 70 days in this thing I called the baptism of fire. It would not stop. It didn't need to stop. There was a big old stronghold he was carving out. And it was very, very destructive to me and everybody around me. And it was just would not relent until he burned that thing up. I'm like, is this ever going to stop? I'd wake up with it. I'd go to bed with it. I know you don't want it. But your husband wants it for you. Your wife wants it for you. God wants the transformation. These are the things that cause you to elevate in God. Because he goes in deep. Amen. He separates core nature. Oh, it's getting too heavy for Sunday morning. We better back up. He's doing more than separating attitudes. He's separating strongholds. God can separate the stronghold. The winnowing fork's in his hand. and he burns the chaff with unquenchable fire. It's a baptism of fire. Go to Malachi. At least you'll know it exists after today. Amen. Because where this will be valuable is when you start dealing with something you can't get a hold of, you can't change in your life, you'll understand he can. I had a minister friend of me call me several months ago, and he was kind of confiding in me. He wouldn't tell me what it was. He was like, I got something very dangerous in my life, and I don't know what to do with it. I didn't even ask him what it was. He goes, I'm very afraid this is going to cause a fall in my life, and I don't know what to do. I gave him this revelation. I shared this revelation. I said, listen, this is what you can do. And I said, because if you keep doing what you're doing, it's going to overcome you. You're going to have to get into the grace of God with this. You're going to have to get this into the hand of the Lord. Remember, the winnowing fork is in what? His hand. If you're taking the responsibility of the changing of that thing, you're not going to see that level of transformation take place. You have to give it to him. Amen? You have to be in him, positioned in him for this kind of change. Now, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. He's basically saying what Matthew 3 was saying. Watch this. He's describing an operation that was to come in the next dispensation. It wasn't available in theirs. It's in this one. Amen? It's in ours. He says, behold, gotten quiet in this Presbyterian church all of a sudden. Hey, what's up with that? I'm like, Lord, you sure you want to do this on Sunday morning? He goes, oh, yeah, I'm sure. I was like, sure, Lord, we can do something real nice today. He goes, no, this one right here. There's some people that need this. This might change your life forever. Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek. See, that was John preparing the way of the Lord. And then the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come into his temple. Woo. Say woo. About that woo. That's victory. Woo. We do that at home all the time. Victory. Anna and I will go woo. Shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord. But who may abide in the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? Notice, he's like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. He shall sit, say he shall sit, as a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of the silver. And he'll purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord the offering of righteousness. And you know, if you understand how silver and gold is pure, they put that gold in all its chaff, because gold will have a lot of impurities around, and they'll drop it in a molten fire. And all that chaff will rise to the top. And when it does, it black, it's like black soot at the top. And then what they'll do is they'll scoop that off, and all that's pure is underneath. And you cannot get it pure without fire. And it's got to get hot. There is a spiritual flame that can purify the soul. There's a spiritual flame that can purify the body. But it's not going to be initiated as long as we're trying to do it all. Sometimes we need this flame. Sometimes this flame is the only thing that can get the job done. It's part of the baptism of fire the Lord brings with him. He's not going to initiate that every day of your life. You can't handle it. Nobody can handle that. But he will initiate that in different seasons of your life. Especially, listen to me very carefully, when it comes time for your promotion. When it comes time for your graduation. Some people think graduation is going to fall on them. Graduation in the spirit's a process. You get processed in the midst of your graduation. You have to be processed to graduate to the next level. Sometime what's standing between you and graduation is a refiner's fire. And sometime you have to enter into it. Now, sometimes people think of this. Now, listen to me. Listen very carefully. Sometimes people think of the refiner's fire as trials and testings and seasons of intense purgings. How many of you have ever been through that? Now that can be, but that's not what he's describing. There is a operation of the Spirit that he didn't have to employ testing and trials for 20 years to purge that out. It's an operation of the Spirit where he will go in and make the transformation. Amen. He'll purify the silver. He's going to purify the gold. He's going to get the chaff out of the way, the stuff that's standing between you and the next level of your life. And sometimes we got to go through it to get to the next level. Amen. It's not always getting your spirit at the right hand of God. Sometimes your graduation is getting your flesh out of the way. Amen. And that operation cannot be done in our own strength. You're never going to get that like that. It's going to be done in him and with him. Now go to Romans chapter 2. Amen. Anybody on fire yet? It's not as bad as you think it is. I'm going to clarify some misconceptions about the word in a minute here, especially the fellowship of his suffering. So many times we think the fellowship of his sufferings have to do with having to go through another trial, another season. If you get into the operation of the Spirit, you won't have to go through seasons like that. Amen? Amen? I'm gradually... Stay with me. Look at your neighbor and say, stay with him. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. This is a very powerful verse. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. The true meaning of a true Jewish person in the spirit, Paul, he says, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, because that's the sign that you belong to. You take that mark and seal of circumcision. He goes, but that's not what real Christianity is about. The true Jewish person is verse 20. But he is a Jew, which is what? One that's what? Inward. The circumcision is that of the heart. Ooh. In the spirit. Not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. There is a circumcision of the heart. There's a circumcision. You got that circumcision when you're born again. That circumcision divided out your old nature of your old man. But he doesn't stop with that. You have a new nature now, but you still wear. People don't get this. You're a new creation. You're a new creation. Amen? You have a soul, though. Your soul didn't get born again. Your spirit was born again. Your body, anybody's body got born again? Don't you wish he'd have done that? Oh my God, if you'd have just put us in our glorified body. The Lord said I'd have had to take you home if I'd have done that. You would have no more authority here. I'm like, but couldn't you have done it another way? You leave us in this stuff called flesh. It loves to worship you, but it loves the world too. Struggles with stuff. I said, why couldn't you at least save the soul too? The mind, will, and emotions. I'd have loved for my mind to have gotten saved. Amen? Wouldn't you have loved to have an emotional salvation? Where your emotions are always righteousness, peace, and joy. Happy all the time. Full of rest all the time. Patient. Wouldn't you have loved just to have that salvation of the soul? Just saved. This is part of the overcoming. This is part of the overcoming. But that circumcision didn't just stop when he recreated your spirit man. I'm supposed to say this. I don't know why I'm going to say it in Luke. I think it's Luke 16. I think it is. I believe it is. He talked about this man with Abraham. He was Lazarus, and he desired crumbs for the rich man's table. You remember all that. And he ended up dying. He went into Abraham's bosom. But the rich man died too, and he went into hell. That was, back then, all of the Old Testament saints were kept in Abraham's bosom as a holding tank in the earth till Jesus came and paid the price and he came and took them out. But he said something. He said he lifted up his eyes. Now I want you to listen to me very carefully. He lifted up his eyes. The rich man lifted up his eyes and he saw Lazarus. He said, send Lazarus to me. Send Lazarus with a cup of water that he may cool my tongue, for I'm in torment in these flames. Now, let me ask you a question. He's in hell. Lazarus and Abraham's bosom. Where are their bodies? Their natural body? The one that had an actual tongue in the ground? Do you know that you have a spiritual tongue? Did you know that? Their bodies weren't on them. Their bodies were 6 feet in the ground. You have emotions. You have a tongue. You have eyes. Spiritual eyes. Did you know that? He lifted up his eyes. Those eyeballs were sitting somewhere in the ground. Those were different eyes he was looking at. There's a guy, wasn't it Donald Cohen named Donald Cohen? Ronald Cohen. He is amazing. He had an eye put out, lost it completely, and he didn't even have an eyeball. They put a glass eye in there, but he could see through it. And he'd go around churches all over the world, and they would tape, scientists, doctors and everything, they would tape his whole left side of his face. You couldn't get anything. And they'd leave it in, and he'd take his little eyeball out, and he could read with perfect 20/20 vision with no eyeball. Isn't that amazing? I think he's gone on to be home of the Lord. All it was a miracle in reverse. God was allowing his spiritual eye to see into the natural realm. Because you have an eye. You have fingers. The dip his fingers, cool my tongue. Your spirit man, this body, natural body, clothes and covers your spirit man. You have fingers, eyes, ears. Amen. I have a good looking spiritual man underneath all this stuff. I believe. Amen. I think I got a six pack underneath this. I'm praying, God, there's a six-pack somewhere under there. Praise God. Yeah, I got some hair. Hallelujah. Justin said, I got spiritual hair. Praise God. You're not even going to know, Justin, when you get to heaven. Say, Justin, what's up? Where'd you get that hair? You have a spiritual man. The nature of that spiritual man is not the nature of this body. He's been made in the image of God. God's life, when it fills everyone, when you feel the life of God, it fills your whole. He's actually filling your whole nature of your spiritual man up. You'll feel it all over you. But you wear a body that's not like the nature that's inside of you. And you've got a soul that'll go both ways. It can enjoy God, but it'll also be pulled to the world. The enemy's warfare machine is against the nature of your body and against the nature of your soul. Sometimes those strongholds that have passed down generationally, they reside in the soul. Even though your spirit man's been born again, they're in the soul. And sometimes you're struggling with things. You don't understand, why can I be born again and love God? I can be in church and I can walk right out the door and then I'm struggling all over again with things. It's because you got stuff up in the soul and the Lord's got to refine that thing. But God's got a spiritual refining fire, a winnowing fork, a two-edged sword of circumcision. He can cut that. It's a knife of circumcision. He's very skilled. He'll come in and circumcise that out. As an operation spirit, he did not leave you. Just because he left you in flesh, he didn't leave you to your flesh. Stop trying to walk this out in your own strength. Stop running. Understand. There are things you're going to deal with because you've been left in a body. You've been left in a soul. There are things in your life. Some things you're aware of, some things you're not aware of. The enemy's very aware of it. He wants to empower that old man. He wants an act from that old man. And once he gets it, then he wants to condemn you for 20 years after that. That's his way. You have to understand you've got a merciful high priest that sees you quite different than you do. He understands he can be touched with a feeling of your old man. He knows you're wearing a body. He knows you're wearing an unregenerated soul. He knows your struggle. He can be touched with it. What he doesn't want is for the rest of your life to hide from him. What he doesn't want is to hide those areas. He wants you to bring it to Him. Bring it into the light boldly. He's extended an invitation, come boldly to the throne of grace to find help, mercy. Why would He ask you to come boldly to find mercy if you weren't in need of mercy? You're not going to wake up every day in need of mercy. You're needing mercy when you're in trouble. Amen? And when you're in trouble, you have to have His grace. I think too many people run. Too many people hide. And it's a detriment to their walk with God. And you have to understand the very foremost operation of the Lord is you're accepted in Him. You're going to find acceptance with Him. I mean, He's going to show you His great love for you. He wants to show it to you not just in the time of strength, because everybody knows God loves them in a time of strength. It's in a time of your weakness you're going to get to know Him like that. Amen. And if you get to know Him in the time of your weakness, and you can share things with Him you wouldn't share with nobody, and you see not only He loves you, but He begins initiating change on the behalf of that. Because what I did, when I'm dealing with something like this, what I did a long time ago, I present. Why don't you go to Romans 12, I'll close with this. I got one more, I'll get there. Go to Romans 12. Is it good? Talking to anybody? Circumcision, two-edged sword, winnowing fork, baptism of fire, all the same operation as God's design plan to transform this old man. Amen? It's an operation of the Spirit. How do I tap into it? Rule number one, don't run. Rule number two, stop hiding. Rule number three, not rule, principle number three. Ancient rules, we don't do rules. Principle number three. Come boldly. Throne of grace. Stop running. Stop hiding. Come. Know you're accepted. See, you gotta understand who you are to come with God. Anybody can come to God when the presence is flowing. But when you're in time of trouble and you're running, you can't always run to God. You gotta know He's gonna accept you. Because I understand it. Because if you had a father that did not accept you, it's very hard to come to your Father in heaven until you know that He loves you. Amen? Now look at Romans 12. Stay with me. Romans 12. I beseech you, brethren, verse 1, by the mercies of God, that you what? Present. Say what? Present. Present. Say present. Your bodies as a what? Living sacrifice, living yet dead. He's borrowing on the imagery of the old when they would bring the sacrifice. You know what they would do? The very first place they do in the temple is they lay that sacrifice on the brazen altar. Fire. And that was the offering. God saying, bring your body. Notice what He says, present. Present. Listen, I know it sounds hot, but God's fire is, once you get used to it, you actually learn to appreciate it. Because you'll realize that His fire can make some change in your life that no other fire can. So you come to thank Him when He actually initiates this type of operation. You have to give Him the permission to do this. God doesn't just come and do things like this. You gotta present. Present. See, if you're over here trying to fix all the stuff in your flesh and all that, you gotta realize, I can't. I present it to you. Just stop. And realize if you hadn't changed it in the last 20 years, you're probably not gonna change it in the next 2 weeks. So might as well just present it. Look, God, this is just flesh. I present it to you. And what I have done in the long past time ago is I would present it. And I'd say, this is what I would do, is I present my body, I present my soul. But here's what I do. I present this to you, Lord, the winnowing fork is in your hand. The circumcision, you're the high priest. You're in charge of the circumcision. The two-edged sword is in your hand. I'd always put it back to him. See, I'm putting it back to him because I'm taking the responsibility off of me and putting it on him. Because as long as I'm carrying the responsibility, I'm in works and I'm not going to have the grace, but I present, present, present. See, present, present, present. You've got to present. As you begin to do that and start presenting and bringing it to him, you're going to start seeing him initiate change on that behalf. Amen? Let's give God glory. Hallelujah. All right. One last one. You'll like this. I got to get this in. I'm closing with this. Maybe. This is a very, Philippians 3. This is a very powerful, I know we've been teaching long, but just stay with me. You're good. Look at your neighbor and say, you're good. Praise God. So Paul, he was a man of great confidence in the flesh. Paul kept the law. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He kept the law blameless. You know what it takes to keep the law blameless? The regulation and the rule of law. Every single Levitical law, he said, I kept it. I was blameless. Spend your whole life like that. That's a lot of work. Gotta watch that spirit tries to pull you back under the law. Because once you start trying to keep one part of it, you're bound to keep all of it. And if they couldn't get perfected in all the 1,000 years, you're not going to get perfected. Christ is our perfection. Amen? Now, I'm going to finish up with this. Philippians 3. For we are the circumcision, verse 3. Here again, who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And have what? No confidence. Paul had to learn this in his life because he leaned so heavily on his own disciplines. He realized his own disciplines couldn't get him where God wanted to get him. He said, we have no confidence in the flesh. Paul had to stop that. He's an A-type personality on steroids. And Paul had to learn, you're not going to do this no matter how strong you are, how good you are, how noble you are. In fact, all of that he considered dung. This is one of the last letters he wrote. He says, if any man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the 8th day, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is the law, I was blameless. So notice what all of this did. I mean, everything he did out of self-discipline. He did it under law, but he found another operation. This is one of his final letters right here. He found this at the latter end of his life. But I want to share something with you that will help you a lot. He goes, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And yes, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, in whom I've suffered the loss of all things, but do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And what? Be found what? In him, not in himself. He found the victory was to be found in the Lord. He found the victory in the Lord. He learned to get who he was in the Lord instead of trying to do it all himself, all his life. Do you know how big of a difference that is? When you're trying, see, you're not in the Lord, you're doing it. He found out how to get his infirmities in his life in the Lord under the operation of the high priest. Not having, look, mine own righteousness, my own discipline, which was of the law, but that which was through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, by faith, that what I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He wanted two things. Now notice what he said here. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and what? The fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that by any means I attain the resurrection of the dead. Now watch this. I've been around camps and things that put big old badges on you about how much suffering you need to go through. The more trial you've gone through, the greater you are in the kingdom. Everybody come to church, and whoever had the biggest badge of suffering, you're the man. What'd you go through this week? Well, let me show you what I went through. And everything was around all the sufferings in the natural. all the stuff and everything he ever talked about was what you went through, what I'm going through, the devil this, the devil that. And the whole thing, but that's not what Paul was saying. He said, I want to be found him in the power of his resurrection, but in the fellowship of his sufferings. He didn't say the fellowship of your suffering. He said the fellowship of his sufferings. That is huge. Because he said, he didn't say, I'm found in him in the fellowship of my Paul's sufferings. He didn't say that. I'm found in him in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. You know what that meant? What was Christ's sufferings? The cross, burial, death. Okay? That was his sufferings. He was found in. He learned to get this. God, if you get this, you're going to understand something. He learned to get his old man into Christ in Christ's sufferings. He learned how to surrender his old man into the death burial of the Lord Jesus. He learned how to take his old man and present it where Jesus would bury the old man. I am crucified with Christ. With him, in him. People don't understand it, but the death of Christ is still going on. It's not a one-time thing. He doesn't just bury your old man. He's constantly burying your old man. Just like he's constantly raising you. He's constantly burying one part of you and constantly raising the other part. And you understand there's a fellowship of his suffering that you can put your old man into. You don't have to do it. He suffered for you. All you got to do is allow the high priest to separate the old man. You present it to him. This is how I do it. I'm closing. Lord, I present this old man for burial, for circumcision, to the two-edged sword, to the winnowing fork, to the baptism of fire, to be crucified with you, to be put to death, buried with him in baptism, planted together in the likeness of his death. People don't understand that power is still there. Paul tapped in that power. He realized, I don't have to discipline myself all my life. I can move into the fellowship of his sufferings and the burying of the old man and the raising of the new, because it's the Lord doing the dividing. Amen. When that light comes on, my friends, when that little light comes on to realize that there is still a death and burial going on, and there's still a resurrection going on. And the higher you get means parts of you have to be separated out. That's why he says, if by any means, I know I'm preaching long now, I gave you a lot to eat today. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Do you know what he was after? You know what he was after? He was after the Elijah Enoch thing. Paul wanted a resurrection. He wanted to be caught up. That's what he was after. He wanted to get caught up like Enoch. He was trying to attain that. But he found a power to put his old man down that was not his own. And that's what Philippians 3 was about. I found a power to put this old man down that's not originating with me. It was originating with Christ. All I had to do is get him into Christ. And Christ would put him down. When you learn that, you're going to learn something very, very powerful. This is what God wants us to learn. Because where we're going, we're going to have to attain a lot. And for the more that God gives his church, the more he's requiring. And the level of glory he wants to put on the church, he's going to have to put that old man down to. Amen? It's not going to be able to stay. Let's give God glory.
Hallelujah. That's really remarkable. And I just want to share one quick example, because see, sometimes we think that I'm not in that place. Well, let me tell you, God will meet you where you're at. He will meet you where you're at. Okay. There's very few things that bring as much condemnation and shame into someone's life as an addiction. And there was a gentleman who was a Christian that I know, and in the middle of his addiction, he was in a crack house, and the Lord said, I want you to go and meet him. And so I first had to go and find him. Okay, but how many know God knows where you are at? He knows how to find you. So he directed me to the place. And when I got to the place, I went inside and I got to the front room, and this place is nasty. No one wants to be in this place. And I inquired and I said, I need to speak to this person. And they wouldn't let me. He wouldn't come out and they wouldn't let me back. And so the Lord, I said, Lord, what am I supposed to do? I said, you sent me here. What's supposed to happen now? What's supposed to happen? And he said, I just want you to pray. I want you to pray and just release me to be here. Just release me into this moment. Just release me into this situation. And so I did that, and he said, now you can go. And I left. And I had a great sadness because I didn't think I completed the mission. And what I didn't know was what happened after I left. Within minutes after I left, according to the person who was there, he said, Jesus walked through the door into his room and said, you don't have to be here anymore. And he grabbed him by the hand and walked him out. And he has never gone back since. See, if I had done that, I couldn't have done it in my own. But Jesus knew where he was at. He knew how to get a hold of him. And he knew what it would take for him to experience the love, to experience enough of God, to know how to take him fully and completely. And he's never had to go back since. See, no matter what you've done, there's no shame or condemnation. No matter where you are, there's no shame or condemnation that he won't overcome, that he won't reach through, that he won't touch you right where you're at. Hallelujah. So know as you come in this week, know as you begin to practice these things that you've been hearing this week, he's going to meet you where you're at. And it doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter what yesterday looked like. It doesn't matter what 5 minutes ago looked like. It only matters that Jesus is here to meet you where you're at. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen.